Okay, good. We're in Genesis chapter 42. Remember, the Lord has done, he's setting up some circumstances here because he's got to move his family, the people he's chosen, Jacob and the crew, he's got to move them to a safer place where the nation can begin to grow and be protected while they're growing. And there's some more issues involved with that too, which we'll see in the passage here. But in that process, the Lord has created a great famine to take place. And that's what he's going to use to motivate them to move. Okay, so we'll keep that in our mind as we look at this passage of what's going on. In Genesis 42, it says, "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die.'" Now you're going to see this a couple of times coming up as well. This is a life and death situation, okay? There is no food. There is some, we'll see later on, Jacob has a little store of some, kind of some specialty items, but it's really not enough to sustain your life. There is no food. So if you want to eat and live, you get a couple of choices. You're either going to try to move somewhere where there's food, or you're going to go to Egypt, because Egypt and their whole area is the only place with food. Okay, so he says, "Why don't you go down to Egypt, because you can buy some for us there and we might live and not die." Now it's interesting with Jacob, the problem isn't money. He's got plenty of money. Okay, he's got a lot. The Lord has blessed him with wealth that way. But when it comes to simple food, the Lord has removed that because he wants to move them. Okay, so in verse 3 it says, "So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt." I remember there were 12 sons, right? Joseph was one of them, and Benjamin is the other one. That's not mentioned as part of the 10 here, and we'll see why. It says in verse 4, "But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." So, huge famine across this land. There's nothing there. So they're going to have to go if they're to Egypt if they want to live at all. All right. Now it says he's not going to let Benjamin go because he's afraid some calamity might happen to him. Now catch this too, because there's interesting things going on kind of in the background here. Here is Jacob still favoring one of the sons. Remember, he favored one before, and that caused a whole lot of issues, right? A lot of problems here, and that's why Joseph is not with them. All right. So Jacob hasn't changed his ways as far as this goes. He's still favoring one of the sons over the rest, okay? Because if you really stop and think about what he said, I don't want him to go because something might happen to him. What about the other 10? Something might happen to them too. I mean, it's like, you guys can go, but I don't want anything to happen to this guy. So really take that and how it's brought out, you know? I mean, definitely his heart is showing here that he's favoring one of the kids. Now he said, it's not a good idea. That could cause serious problems in the family, all right? But we're going to see something about the 10 brothers as we watch this take place. Because they have grown. God has been working in their heart, and they're not as bad as they were before, okay? And when watch how they treat the favored brother now compared to how they treated, you know, Joseph when they wanted to kill him and all this kind of stuff. So look at verse 6 then. "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land." So Joseph, as he was in Egypt now, remember he's in charge right under the Pharaoh. He's number 2 in leadership in the whole land of Egypt. And he's the one who set up the program for them to be able to survive the 7 years of famine. Now it says that he's the one who sold to all the people. So he was highly involved in all the selling that was going on. Very interesting to watch with Joseph. He is a worker. He didn't just set the thing up and say, "I'm going to go catch the game or something. You guys just keep going, you know, good job and all that." He was right there working with them, and he was watching what was going on. Now, that's important because when the 10 brothers come, he's going to have to be there to see them, or the story's not going to work, you know, the way the Lord's setting it up. So God has done an amazing thing in Joseph's life that he's a worker, just like Daddy. Jacob was a worker too, remember. Said, "And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Now, remember, that was part of the dream that the Lord had given to Joseph as a young boy, that these guys are going to be bowing down to you. Now, what's interesting, if you can keep track of this, watch how many times they end up bowing down to him through this whole story, okay? They bowed down with their faces to the earth. "Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. Now, when he recognized them, keep in mind, it's been 20 years since he has seen any of them. Okay? And you know, we change a little bit in 20 years' time. Okay? We usually don't look the same as we did 20 years ago. So he sees them and he recognizes them. Even though they're 20 years older, he figures out who they are. But he acted as a stranger to them and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" You can imagine he's got a real firm, harsh voice toward them. All right? Now Joseph, as you watch him, we're going to see how he reacts to this very painful moment in his life. Remember what happened the last time he did see them? They were throwing him in a pit, hoping he would die in the pit. And then Judah decided, hey, we can make money off of this deal, so let's just see what we can do to sell the guy, right? So that's the last time he saw these guys. It was through eyes of tears, all right? Painful tears, betrayal tears, okay? So now, as they're coming before him, it's going to be interesting to see how does he react to that painful episode. You know, you think about that. What would you and I do? You know, you had an opportunity now. You're the head guy. You can say, you guys, we're going to put you away for 20 years, and I'll come back and see how you're doing in the dungeon if you survive the next 20, you know. But he doesn't react that way. He has got an interesting walk with the Lord. Now, what he's going to do as we see the story progress here, he is going to run them through a series of tests. He's testing their character. Hasn't seen these guys for 20 years. He wants to know if they're still murderers. You know, he wants to know what kind of people he's dealing with. And he's able to do this because he's standing before them shaved. He looks like an Egyptian. He doesn't look anything like a Hebrew at this point. And they don't have any clue that this is their brother. Okay, so he's got everything going in his direction as far as this situation is now. Okay, and he said, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now remember, this is interesting, that as he is looking at his brothers, he first of all recognizes them. And at that point, it's just, these are my brothers. These are the guys, okay, that caused all this trouble in my life. But remember, he's at a point now where he said God took him past the pain, right? And he's now enjoying the fruitfulness that God has brought into his life. So he's got a whole different attitude on life and situations because of his walk with the Lord. But he says to them, as he's looking at them, all of a sudden he remembers the dreams that God gave him. That's been a long time ago, over 20 years that those dreams came. And now it's coming back to his memory as he sees them. Now, folks, this is the way the Lord is working, okay? When God is trying to use you or me and he's trying to work something out, don't be surprised when he brings something back to your mind that you weren't even thinking about, and all of a sudden it's there, okay? The Lord is intending on molding us in that process to where he wants us to be. He might even bring back painful times because he's working on us. He's molding our heart, okay? A lot of times the painful times are to help us to have compassion for other people because we know what it feels like to be hurt, so we can have more compassion for them. So don't fight that process. It's the reason I bring this up. God's doing work in our lives. He's trying to use us to minister to other people, okay? So hang in there as God has taken us through that process. He's not being mean. He's doing a good work, okay? And remind yourself, it's a good work that he's doing. Because the end result is what counts, okay? And that's what's going to happen here. So Joseph remembered the dreams, which he had dreamed about him. And what were those dreams? That they're going to bow down before him, okay? So now, having that understanding, now he's seeing things more, maybe from God's perspective. He knew this was going to happen, and God is fulfilling that today in his life, okay? Now, from that, he's going to hit him hard with some tests. And kind of run them through the boot camp themselves to see how they survive the boot camp, okay? So he calls them spies. Now, realize that's a dangerous accusation in any country there where they don't mind taking the head off, okay? Or killing you somehow. That's scary. When he said, "You guys are spies," that's basically, "You're going to die." Okay, that's what they've been hearing. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants," notice they're very humble, right? "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men." Well, to a point, right? Sometimes, when necessary, right? "We're honest men. Your servants are not spies." Okay? So he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. So he said, you're coming to check us out. You're just interrogating us here. You're spying on us because you're going to see how you can come take what we got. All right. Now he knows better than that, but he's really setting them up here. Okay. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Now, I realize the one that's no more is standing in front of them. Yeah, this is really interesting. You see how the Lord can turn the whole situation around, okay? But notice what he found out now as he's hitting these guys with these statements. He hasn't had to ask them any questions that might reveal who he is or his interest in them. By him accusing them this way, look what they spit up, okay? They said, we're one of 12 brothers. We're the sons of one man. They had different moms, right? One man, no, as far as dad. And in fact, the youngest, so now he knows the youngest is alive, is with our father today. And he knows the father's alive. So he's getting a lot of answers here as he's taking them through this process. And they have no idea why he's doing this, okay? Maybe they're thinking, boy, he had a bad day today. He just decided to pick on us or something. Now, keep that in mind, too, because you might think that sometime. You might be in a situation where it's the boss or somebody over you or somebody around you that is getting on your case. And you're thinking, man, they must have had a bad day. They're just taking out on me. God's very much at work in our lives. A lot of times we don't have a clue of what's going on, just like these guys didn't have a clue, okay? So there's a work taking place here, and he has found out important information. Now look at verse 14. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. So he lets out what's going on. He's testing them. Okay? They said they were out of us. He's going to check some of this out. Okay? So he is actually testing their character. He says, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. So he wants to see his brother. All right? He says, send one of you and let him bring your brother. Now, he doesn't know why the brother's not there. Okay, he didn't catch any of that part of the story. So he's kind of flying blind on this a little bit. But he said, I want you to bring your brother. He said, send one of you. And he said, you shall be, the rest of you are going to be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Notice, he's not cutting them a break. He's saying, if there's any little bit of truth you're giving me, I'm going to find out. Okay? And this is how you'll prove it. Go get the other brother. All right? It says, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And remember, they're thinking, it is heard you're going to die. Okay? So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So very interesting deal going on. All the brothers that are there and all 10 of them have been placed in prison together. Now they're going to have time to think for 3 long days. Okay? Joseph, on the other hand, he's going to have time to think this through as well and really consider, how can I work this out to be able to get my youngest, to see my youngest brother if he's okay, to see if my dad's okay, and then see what I'm supposed to do for them, okay? So I'm sure he's seeking the Lord through this process himself, and we'll see the Lord brought up later on in some of this too. Now, I think it's interesting that these guys spent 3 days in prison. That's very likely the very same prison that Joseph was in. Okay? So yeah, this is very intriguing that they got a little bit of taste of what he's been through. Okay? So they're in prison for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Notice, God is brought into the picture now. Okay? If you are honest men, and he's already put a cast of doubt on that one. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. Boy, grace and mercy coming out here, okay? Because he's saying, look, I'm only going to keep one of you guys, but the rest of you can go back, and I want you to take food, all right? It's okay for you to take care of your family, and bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die, all right? So there's a death warrant hanging over these guys still, as far as they know. Now, that's some pressure that he's putting on them to manipulate the situation in the way he's going to try to protect them through this. Now, keep this in mind too, okay? Here's a situation where, from these guys' perspective, they're scared to death because they know there's a death sentence over them, all right? Now, in their shoes, if you were there at this moment, you would probably think, God, what's going on in my life? And yet God is saying, I've got it under control. Because he's working it out exactly the way it has to work out. Okay? But as they're put out here with basically, think about the old cowboy days when they put out the wanted posters, you know, and put the face on them. These guys have that going right now. They have a wanted poster until he says, your charges are dropped. They still have these against him because he's doubted whether they're telling the truth. Just to give you an idea of what's going on inside of them. By this testing of their character, he has brought a lot of conviction on their conscience. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, I don't like it when I have a lot of conviction on my conscience. But it's a cleansing work that's taking place, and we'll see that. Okay? There's a good reason God's allowing this. Okay? So it says, they did so, and it says in verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now look at this. There hasn't anything been said really about Joseph at all. You know, I mean, they said, we have one brother, he's gone. That's all they mention of him. And the guilt that's in their life still. 20 years later. The guilt is still there. Now see, God knows this too. And these guys need to be set free of that guilt. So that's why the Lord's allowing this to happen in their life. That the conviction would come. That they would feel the guilt. And what rises to the top of that guilt? Man, what we did to our brother. That was wrong. Wow. So again, when you feel that pressure in your life, when things are happening like that, seek the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? Is there something I'm supposed to be? Is there something you're working on in my life? Or is there some guilt you're trying to free me from? God doesn't want us to have to walk around with a heavy package like that of guilt. That's too heavy a burden for us to carry. It will crush us, right? If you've been there, if you know somebody carrying around a lot of bitterness, a lot of guilt, a lot of pain like that, it hurts. You know, it's a heavy, heavy load to carry. And God says, I can set you free from that, but you're going to have to do it my way. Now, how do we get rid of guilt? The only way to get rid of it is confession. It's got to be confessed, okay? And they're coming to that point where they're going to get to confessing, we messed up big time. And God's going to help them with their situation. Okay, so even though you or I might try to bury guilt, it's going to come back up again. It's going to rise to the surface. So the thing for us is don't try to carry that. The Lord freely forgives us for our sins, freely. None of us would be here if that weren't the case. So if you're carrying something, man, take it to Him and confess it. You know, the Lord said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that's going on in our life. He can clean us up. So don't carry that. That's not for you to hold on to. Don't say, oh, poor me. I'm doing the martyr thing. I'm carrying my burden. The Lord says, no, that's a foolish thing. You need to get rid of it. Come to Him and get free. Okay? He wants us to walk in freedom with Him and get free from that. All right, it goes on in verse 22. Now, they're reflecting on this, okay, what happened to their brother. And they're still in front of Joseph, and they're talking in Hebrew, thinking that Joseph's not catching all this, okay? Joseph obviously knows the language. He knows everything they're saying. Now, Reuben speaks up. And look what he says in verse 22. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And it says, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Joseph was really slick in this, man. He is smart in what he is doing. Rather than even acknowledging that he knows their language, he uses an interpreter like he doesn't know. Playing dumb here. So, through this, more information has come out. Okay, now he knows that Reuben, the oldest brother, didn't go along with their plan. He did not go along with them getting rid of Joseph or trying to kill him. Because as they said, man, as all of us, you know, we did this thing, we're guilty. And Reuben says, no, don't look at me, buddy. I tried to talk you guys out of this, remember? Now, interesting, you catch that picture from God's perspective, what's going on. Those brothers, had they listened to the older brother, wouldn't be carrying guilt for 20 years. Okay? I see a lot of times when we're getting into a mess, God sends someone across their path, but we usually don't pay attention. We just brush them off. Ah, you don't know what you're talking about. But we should be saying, I better listen to this. Is this the Lord? Is there something here I need to get? Okay? So anyway, it says, he says, therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. So he's acknowledging, man, This was brought on by us. I tried to talk you guys out of it, but we're guilty now. We deserve what's coming. That's what he's saying. And that's an admission. That's a confession of we're guilty. And that's a good place to start to get free from that, okay? Now, notice something here, too, and I want to mention this. God is working this out for good, okay? He's bringing their guilt to the surface to set them free from it. Now, you got to really catch this as we look at this passage, because when, from their perspective, things look like they're getting worse and worse. God is doing that to help them, okay? How many times do things happen in your life and my life, and we get upset and think, Lord, why? Why is this going on? And the Lord's answer is, I'm trying to help you. You know, I'm trying to help you. You remember as a teenager when your parents tried to tell you something like that? You know, when you said, I want to go do this, and your parents said, no, you're not. You're not going to do that, because that's not a good idea. And you're thinking, why? What's the problem? You know, and they know more than you. And they're saying, that's a very dangerous thing you're wanting to do. It's not going to have a good ending, so the answer is no. You remember that? Well, that's kind of what's going on in our life when there's something going on that we're wondering, why, Lord, is this happening? And the Lord is saying, I've got a really good reason for this, and it is a good reason, okay? So God works things out for good for us, even though it might look bad at the moment, okay? So don't go blaming God or questioning what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, and his big goal is to set us free, like here. So verse 23, so they didn't know Joseph understood him, because he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them, and he wept. He felt that pain of, wow, these are the guys that did that to me, you know? And he couldn't take it. He turned away. Yeah, he's been covering up some pain for a long time, too, and it's still there, and it's so sensitive. It says, then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, that's really interesting. Why did he take Simeon? Reuben is the oldest son, okay? He'd have been the one, normally you'd think he would have chose. He's responsible for the rest of the guys. He didn't take him. He took number two son. And why is that? Because Simeon already said he wasn't part of the plan. So he takes number two, the guy who was basically in charge when Reuben wasn't there. Remember, Reuben left the camp for some reason. When he came back, Joseph's gone. He's wondering what happened. So he takes the second guilty guy here, okay? Number two son, I mean, he's the guilty guy. So he holds him in prison. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus he did for them. Now, he gives them plenty of food. He gives them grain, so they got plenty to live on. But he does something extra. He puts money in there. Now, notice how smart Joseph is, okay? Joseph doesn't know how the family's doing financially. For all he knows, they might be spending their last penny, you know, on this food they've come to get, because the whole land's empty. Everybody's in famine, right? So he's going to make sure they have money to come back with again to buy more grain, okay? So he is amazing in his insight in looking ahead, okay? And maybe it just amazes me so much because I don't have good insight like that a lot of times. I'm a slow thinker. I don't usually see too far down the road. And he's got this all figured out. He's doing a great job with this, okay? Also, by keeping one of the brothers, okay, what if these guys don't come back? He still has a brother that can, he's got a map in his head, right? He can take him back to where the family is. The guy's got it covered. Isn't this amazing? He's got it covered in what he's doing. So his plan is just, it's just amazing to see what the wisdom Lord is giving him, okay? So the money's in the bags, and they're ready to go. Verse 26, so they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, because the donkey has to eat too, so he's going to feed the donkey there, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So you can't miss it. You open it up, and your money's laying across the top. Okay. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts rejoiced and said, woohoo, we got a deal. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? Look what it says. Their hearts failed them. And they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now, what's going on? It's that guilt, man, it's working on them. Nothing is good when you're carrying guilt, does it? Because anything that happens, like, oh, what's God doing now, man? I can feel the pressure. And that's not what's intended here. This, again, is a great picture of this. Joseph intended this for good. But it's scaring them because they got this guilt thing going on. Okay? Do you see why the Lord wants to free us from that stuff? They missed a blessing here. I mean, think about it. You go to the grocery store, and you load up on groceries, you get home, and you find out they put all your money back in the bag. It's like, whoa. You don't say, oh man, what's God doing to me now? You know. Well, hopefully, you know, if you do, you really need to get on your knees and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for whatever I did. I confess that and get clean, you know. But normally that's what we would think, right? And yet these guys, they're just getting more afraid with the way everything has happened. Verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. And, you know, Jacob's probably looking at him and, what did you guys do? You know, to make the guy treat you that way. What are you guys doing? He's probably thinking, you guys, you're something else, you know. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. So they're telling him everything, okay? And it's going to come back on. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, it's interesting if you catch this too, Joseph's name now is the man. And he is the man. He's the man God's using. But that's what they keep calling him, this man, you know? Don't know who he is. By this I will know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. So look, if they bring the brother, man, they get a free trading pass, right? So everything's cool, and that's all they have to do is bring the younger brother. Verse 35. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were rejoicing, weren't they? No, it says they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. This is wild, isn't it? We don't see any great rejoicing. They just got all their money back, you know? And instead of thinking it's a good thing, it's like, oh man, we're in trouble, you know? He says, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Notice he's counted Simeon off. Because we're not going back. You're not taking the boy with you. As far as I'm concerned, I just lost another son. Okay? Ooh. Yeah, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Boy, catch this. Here's Jacob. And everything from his perspective is, everything is going against me. That's his feelings telling that. And you and I can get to that place too. But he is totally wrong. Okay? We know the end of the story. He is wrong. Because God is at work in this whole situation. He's working things together for good. And that's what God promised us, right? The New Testament, for those of us who knew Christ. If we know Jesus, he said, I'm working everything together for good. And I know you're like me. Sometimes you look at the circumstances and say, that doesn't look very good. Well, that may not be good, but it's working far good. There's something better going on down the road. So we have to hang in there. Don't give up and don't get discouraged. Okay? So God is at work. And then what's amazing is Jacob's going to see this in a short while. Imagine this, that Jacob at this point, his feelings are lying to him, okay? Be careful listening to your feelings because they don't tell you the truth all the time. So his feelings are saying, everything in the world is coming against me. Now in a short time he's going to say, this is the greatest day of my life over the same circumstances, okay? Yeah, so it shows us how sometimes when we get upset or worried over things, it's so foolish because we don't know the end of the story. Wait till the end of the story. Then figure out how you're going to react. Rejoice in the Lord all the time, and you save yourself a lot of time with this wasted stuff. So Jacob's at the bottom, okay? Verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. This is a crazy thought. Who's he talking about? As Reuben says, kill my two sons, he's talking about Jacob's two grandkids. Now, can you see a granddad, you know, saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'll wipe out your kid, my grandkids, if you don't do this. No, yeah, it tells us here that Reuben's not got them all working, okay? Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Okay, so Reuben shows that he isn't thinking down the road too good on this one. You know, that's not going to happen. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. Think of that statement there. How many brothers are there? Yeah, but your brother's left alone. Whoa. Dad, what do you think about the rest of us? Wouldn't you be asking that question? But that just tells you how tender his heart is toward the one son, Benjamin. And it's because of their mom, Rachel, right? That she was so precious to him. He still sees a bit of her, I think, in those boys. And one's been wiped out. So this is it. This is his last hope of keeping Rachel. You know what I'm saying? In that sense. So he said, he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring me down, bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Wow. You can see how low he is. He said, if he would have anything happen to him, I'd just soon be dead. That's just the way it is, okay? Wow, tough family situation, huh? Tough family situation going on. It goes on. Now, the famine was severe in the land. Now, wait a minute. You think, wait, Lord, bless us. Bless us. We're your people. The famine was severe. The plant isn't done yet. It's not where it needs to be. So God's keeping the pressure on, okay? If you're still under the pressure, don't start, you know, pointing to God and saying, God, you said you'd bless me. I got a promise here. I'm staying on. You said this is going to happen. And God says, amen, it will happen, but in my time, not in yours. There's more things that have to come in place before it works, okay? So it was severe in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, all the food was gone again, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. So it's like, just maybe we can sneak by, you know, just go get a little. Don't need to get all this one, okay? But Judah spoke to them, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So he's saying, Dad, are you not hearing what we said? This guy is not kidding. And, you know, it's basically, we got a wanted poster, Dad. We can't go back without the boy, okay? If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, notice Jacob's referred to as Israel here. Picture of the Lord's hand upon him, right? Israel said, why did you deal so wrongful with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? Okay? Now, Jacob still sees this as a problem, but God sees the whole thing as a solution. Okay? Because he's going to bring them to a safe place in Egypt and let them grow there. But as far as Jacob is concerned, as far as Israel is concerned, man, you guys really messed me up here. You know? And he says, why did you tell him there was another brother anyway? He's got a point. Verse 7, but they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? He didn't really say that if you're reading the account. Okay. Have you another brother? He didn't ask that one either, okay? The honest guys are kind of slipping a little bit here, right? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Now that part's true. They had no clue that if they spilled beans here about the whole family, that he'd be interested in the one missing brother. You know, that was true. How could we have known that? Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. And he's pointing out, this is a life and death situation. Okay? If we don't go, we die. So you make the choice here. We've got to go. There's no other place to go. Okay? He says, we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. And notice he brought him in. He brought the kids in. He's wise on this one. He brings the grandkids in the story. He says, this is for us and the little ones too. They're going to die too if we don't do something here. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. He's saying, I'm willing to be the bad guy forever if this doesn't work, if I can't bring this to a successful conclusion. So he's bringing out the seriousness of it, saying, look, this is life and death, Dad. We got to do something. But he's also saying it's so bad, I'm willing to take the blame forever. I'll be the bad son forever if this doesn't work. That's how serious he is on the commitment side of that too. Okay? So the question we ask here is, here's the Lord having to use a life and death situation here to motivate them. Okay? What does the Lord have to use in your life and my life to motivate us? Does it have to get to the point of a life and death situation before we say, okay, I'll do this? You know, I would hope that, you know, we'd be very sensitive to the Lord, that he would simply have to give us a soft nudge and we say, yes, Father, I'm going. You know, but we see an interesting thing how far God will go if he needs to get us to move in his direction. Okay? Yeah, so it says in verse 10, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we'd have returned the second time. So he's saying, we wouldn't have got to this point, Dad, if we had done this in the first place. This is our only solution. You're holding off the inevitable here. Okay? Verse 11, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. And he tells us what he was talking about, that they should take a little balm, a little honey. It's a little because there isn't much, okay? He's apparently held on to some, but there's not a whole lot here. Taking this, spices, and this idea of a little spices, a little myrrh, some pistachio nuts, some almonds, and those are luxury items, but he's saying take them and give them a present. You know, maybe he'll look kinder to you guys here. Verse 12, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. So he's saying, look, take money with you to buy the grain, but take extra money. You give them back the money in the first place and say, we got more money to pay. We don't have a problem with that. Okay? And he says, perhaps it was an oversight. So I think it's interesting. Jacob is calming down a little bit here. And he's being called Israel. Okay? I think he's a little more in tune with the Lord here. We got to trust God in this deal. Okay? Because look what he says now in verse 13. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. He brings up the Lord here. So we see that he's in tune with God in this and saying, Lord, if this has to be, then it has to be, and I'm going to trust you. And that's the only place you and I have to go, right? When we're in a place where we're in over our head and we have choices we don't want to make, but we have to make them, we just have to say, Lord, I trust you. Okay? He says, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So he's hoping that they'll bring the other brother back and Benjamin too. It's focused on Benjamin. He's the one he's really concerned about. Verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose, and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin, his younger brother, hadn't seen him in 20 years, right? When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. So they did what he had requested. They brought his brother. That's what he was hoping to see, okay? Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, you're being brought into the home of the second in command of Egypt, okay? Again, you would think, whoa, this is pretty nice, you know? We're going to dine with that kind of leadership. Verse 18, now the men were afraid. So their response again was fear. Still got that guilt thing going, right? It was afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, and here's their reasoning, it's because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time, that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. These guys are always thinking the worst. Okay, this isn't it at all. And yet, this is what they're figuring out, because they're thinking, we're in trouble, nothing good is going to happen in our life, and that's just the way they are. And they're wrong. They're totally wrong. Verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. So before they even go in, they're talking to the guy in charge of the house. They're saying, wait a minute, buddy. If this is a problem with us with the money deal, we'll take care of that right now. Okay? It says, oh, sir, we indeed came down in the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. We're giving the money back. We brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put our money in our sacks. So they're trying to plead guilty and innocence, you know, right away here before anything bad happens. But he says, here's the steward of the house, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Now, he knows about Jacob's God. He knows about that from Joseph, I'm sure. So he says, your God has done this for you. He said, he's the one who put that money in there. So he's saying, basically, it wasn't your money you got back. This was a gift from God that he just gave you. Because he said, I had your money. Well, that's not true. Well, in a sense, he did have the money, but he put it back in their bag here. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So Simeon's been restored. Says, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet and gave their donkeys feet. They're treating him like royalty, okay? Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So the brothers now, they're getting the present ready. They're thinking, man, we got to win the favor of this guy, and we want to get this present to him so things will work out for the best. Okay? You know, as we're looking at this situation again, don't miss the underlying thing going on here. God's at work, and it's going to turn out for good. Although, to these guys, it all looks bad. Okay? So whatever's going on in your life right now, if it's looking really bad, don't look at it that way. God knows what He's doing. If you're following Him, if you're submitted to Him, if you're asking God, what do you want to do with my life? He's at work. It might get rough for a while, but there's a good ending coming. So don't give up on what God has planned. Let's pray. Father, we come to You with just gratefulness in our heart, Lord, as You take us through situations, and we know that You said You'd never leave us alone. Lord, thank You that You're always there for us. Father, if someone is here today and they think that that You're against them, I pray You'd help them just to see that You're for them. Lord, if they feel that they're carrying this heavy weight with them, help them just to let go and release it to You, Lord. Father, we thank You for working things in our life. And we thank You for the bad times as well as the good times, because You're at work. Lord, we look forward to that day where we stand in Your presence and we're able to see all things as You see them, Lord, and be able to say, amen, amen, and we thank You, Lord, and praise You. Lord, help us just to praise You now in all the circumstances we're in and everything going on. Help us to be patient and trusting in You. And Father, I ask You just help us have a good outlook on life, too, that we don't always think everything's bad that happens. Father, we just want to thank You, we praise You, we give You all the glory and honor in Jesus' holy and precious name.